may be seated and the Lord bless you. For this quarter we have studied some great lessons on the hope of Jesus Christ. We studied about Jesus in prophecy, how the prophets prophesied that he would be born, and he was born according to prophecy. We studied his birth, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. At this time, in this lesson, before he ascended into heaven, he has given a charge to his disciples before he went to heaven, given them instructions as to what they were to preach and in what name they were to preach and how they were to baptize their converts. He also included in the instructions that they were to go and make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel, the New Testament gospel. Now, all of this is before he ascended into heaven. The title of the study, I noticed, was the Great Commission and the Ascension. Now, I want to look at the word, first of all, commission. Now, really, what does that mean? It denotes a turning over to another, the referring of a thing to another, a committal of full powers. That's the meaning of the word commission. It denotes a turning over to another. To get a better picture of the word, let me turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 12, and this will give us a good look into what it means to be commissioned to do something. Now, this is Paul. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, Saul had at his command the authority and the commission of the chief priest to find the people who were preaching this gospel and find the people who were believing this gospel and place them in prison. Now, this is the foundation text for this lesson. Commission and authority. Paul received his authority and commission. And this brings us to this thought. Where did the disciples get their authority and their commission to preach? How did they come in contact, or what possessed them to go out and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to note these scriptures carefully. Now, you notice, where did the disciples get their authority to preach? Turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19. Now, this is what Jesus said. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Now, this is what it means. All authority has been given to me. Full authority has been committed to me. The right to exercise power has been committed to me. The power of one whose will and command must be obeyed by others. Now, that's the power of whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. Now, we come to another step. John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Father hath sent me, so also I send you. Now, let me pause here for a little and let's get a good understanding of this text. Now, this is Jesus talking. As the Father hath sent me, I also sent you. Now, God the Father. We do not deny God the Father. We never have and we never will. There is an eternal God He is spirit. John 4:24. God is a spirit. Now this eternal, all-wise God who was a spirit, He tabernacled Himself in a temple of human flesh. And this human flesh that He tabernacled in was called the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was called the Son of God because the eternal God, the eternal Spirit, was the Father of the flesh. Then He had a heavenly Father and He had an earthly Mother. So He was both called the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now you notice, God, all authority was in His hands. He was second to none. That's God, the eternal God. He could say that He had formed the heavens alone and spread abroad the earth by Myself. He spoke these kind of words. He was eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. He's God Almighty. But this eternal God had to get close to humanity. So He identified Himself with a family of men, tabernacled Himself in a temple of flesh. And Jesus said, "When you see Me, you see Him that sent Me." Now, God had all authority and all power. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, now Jesus said, "All the power in heaven and in earth has been given Me." We're going to strike a good note here in a minute. "As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." God, the Spirit, sent His Son, the flesh, to be identified with humanity. Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now in the text, Jesus said, "All authority," that's what it means by power, "all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth." That is, all authority has been given Me. Now He has all authority. He has all power. Now notice this. Jesus, the text, "All authority has been given Me." Now this is what He's saying. I send you with authority and power. I give or transfer the authority and power that I have to the disciples that they might, in order, be able to preach the New Testament gospel. That's a transfer of power. And that was invested in the apostles in the early church. The authority. I'm going to strike fire in just a minute. I send you, the disciples, with authority and power. I give or transfer authority and power to you to go forth and make disciples of all nations. It's been a transfer of power. Now I'm going to read from John chapter 17 and verse 17. And this is really the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is what He said. "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Now He's given the apostles the authority and power to preach. If you don't take the word of the apostles, this verse in the Bible should be cut out. Because Jesus said, I am praying for them, and I also am praying for those that will believe on me through the words of the apostles. Now that's the authority and power. It was a transfer of power and authority. He prayed for those who would believe on him through their word. Now God put the word in them, and they wrote or spoke through divine inspiration. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 2:19 and 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Take the authority of the apostles out of the Bible and you would have no authority left whatsoever. Jesus transferred to the apostles power and authority to go preach and make disciples of all nations. Then the power has been transferred to the church that we are to evangelize and preach and seek after God and save as many souls as we can. That's what he's talking about. Now Matthew 28:19, he said, go preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Now that's what he's talking about. He gave authority. He chose the disciples to follow him. Now he said, after I go away, I'm going to transfer this power and authority to you that you can go out and preach to the world and make disciples of all nations. So we still have the power. Now, how can we make disciples of all nations? Three ways that we can make disciples. First, by hearing the word. Secondly, by believing the word. Thirdly, by submitting ourselves to obey the word. Now, these three texts, or these three steps, will make a disciple of Jesus Christ in this world. First, you've got to hear the word. Paul said, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? Now, you get saved first by hearing the word. But that's not enough. Secondly, by believing the word. And thirdly, by obeying the word. And that makes a disciple of Jesus Christ. That has to be done. Now we notice, they were to make disciples by preaching the word that Christ had delivered to them. Here's another scripture that we've quoted and preached and preached and preached, and maybe you remembered. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, and our Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. That's a great statement. What does the word keys mean in that verse? It means authority. I'm going to give you the authority to unlock the door of faith to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to give you the keys of authority to open the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. This key means something to me, even though I lose it sometimes. Sometimes I lock it up in the car, but I have another set in my billfold. This key means that I can go out and unlock the car. I can put this key in the switch and start the motor. This key is my authority. When you have your house key, that means that you have the authority to walk through your door because that house belongs to you. So the key is the authority. I will give you, Jesus said, the keys to the kingdom, the authority to open, the authority to preach, the authority to make disciples of all nations. He did that in Acts 2:38. He did that in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. The keys means the authority. Did not mean a key to the bank. It meant a key of authority to unlock the door where men could walk in and enjoy spiritual things. Now the question arises, why are we called Pentecostals? Why are we called apostolics? We are called Pentecostals because of the experience that came on that day. We are called apostolics because we believe the word they preached was the word of God that He placed in their hearts, and they poured it out upon the Jews and the Gentiles by the authority of Him that had all authority in heaven and in earth. And we are called apostolics. And that's not all we've been called. We've been called a lot of naughty names, but that doesn't change anything. Apostolic authority. I believe in apostolic authority. Who gave it to them? Jesus Christ gave it to them. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, as my Father sent me in the flesh, I'm going to send you, and I'm going to give you the authority. I'm going to put it in your hands. That kills that old idea. And I've argued with folks about this. They say, I'd rather take the words of Jesus than the words of Peter or Paul. Why? Jesus never wrote any of this book while He was on earth. He had ascended into heaven, poured out the Holy Ghost, and they went to preach it. And they wrote the scriptures that I'm preaching from today. Where did they get the authority to preach and write? From Jesus. He gave it to them. Now notice, apostolic authority. Now they gave it to us. It was handed down. When I was growing up, it's not quite like it is now. We had what they call a Fields Day. A number of the schools would meet on a given day, and we'd have foot races and high jumps and broad jumps and pole vaulting and basketball games. And then in the school auditorium, they were having spelling bees and quoting the poems and so on down the line. But what I was interested in, and I ran in this race at the Fields Day, was called a relay race. It was four boys to the side. Here was one school, and here was another one. At the sound of the whistle, we had a handkerchief in our hand, and we'd run a given distance. And when I got back to the second man, I handed him the handkerchief. He had to run. He came back, he gave it to the third man. When he came back, he gave it to the fourth man. Here it is. This is a relay race. Jesus gave it to the apostles. The apostles have handed it down to us. Hallelujah! And just as sure as I'm talking to you today, there is a church that's going to make heaven's lasting shores. Hallelujah. There is a church that has been washed in His blood. And we still possess the authority and the power to preach and to teach and to make disciples of all nations. So it's been handed down. The torch has been handed down. Now notice carefully. The bodily presence of Jesus had become the disciples' spiritual security. They were leaning upon Him because He was in the flesh. He had taught them well during the 3.5 years that He was here. But the Scripture said He had to go away. I said the Scripture said that He had to go away. Now in John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That means it's necessary. It's very expedient to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, what is the Comforter? John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. This is what he was saying. While I am with you in the flesh, I will teach and sustain you. But I cannot abide with you forever in the flesh. It is very necessary that I go away. And if I go, I will send you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. Jesus was saying, I can't abide with you forever in the flesh. But if I depart, how did he depart? He had to go to the cross, through the grave, out of the grave, and then gave his disciples the authority to preach, and then he ascended into the heaven. That's when he departed and went away. Now he said, if I depart and go away, I will send you another Comforter. It will not abide for 3 years and a half and then depart, but it will be with you forever. Forever. The Holy Ghost is right here today. I said the Holy Ghost is right here today. And the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. Jesus could only bless those in his earthly ministry that he came in contact with. But now since the Spirit has been poured out, he can bless people everywhere because he is the God of all people. Not just a few, but all people. He is the God of all people. Well, it's getting interesting now. The Holy Ghost was sent. The Comforter was sent to bring peace. And another definition of the Comforter is helper. He is a helper. I said he is a helper. He is a comforter. He is a great helper. And I'll tell you, I have needed him a lot of times, and he has come to my rescue. And I'm sure that all the young brides, maybe they're not all here today, but a hamburger helper has really helped you out of many of a bad spot. Strange, but here's the way it works. Doctors bury their mistakes. A contractor covers his up with ivy vines and shrubbery. But the new bride covers up her mistakes with mayonnaise and mustard. And somehow they get by with it. I don't know how they do, but they get by with it. Now notice carefully. John 16:8. And when he is come, he will do something. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You see, some people think the only reason that the Holy Ghost came was to make you feel good. The Holy Ghost was given to put you into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. Now, I like Holy Ghost meetings. I said, I like Holy Ghost meetings. And I'll tell you why I like Holy Ghost meetings. He said, the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will reprove or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's not only for a feeling of joy, but convince and convict. Can I say this? You know I am. A religion without convictions is a very shallow profession. Let me repeat that. A religion without convictions is a very shallow profession. I thank God for convictions. I said, I thank God for convictions. Now, the Scripture said that the Holy Ghost would come for more purpose than one. It's a shallow profession without convictions. The Holy Ghost will break down the typical sinner who has no conviction of sin. When that Spirit begins to strive with the heart of the sinner, with the heart of the unbeliever, that spirit can break that stubborn will and call you to a state of repentance. And thank God for that striving spirit. But God said in Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. But conviction will come. When people can sin and never feel guilty, and they never try to make things right, the heart is hard. There's something wrong with people that can laugh at sin and say, look what I got by with. Nobody gets by with anything that's wrong. It's going to catch up with you one day. Just as sure as I'm talking today, it'll do it. Now, he said he would reprove the world of righteousness. Those who hold a low regard for righteousness, live a double life, and never feel guilty and never have any desire to repent. That's what the Holy Ghost will do for you. It will reprove you in that field. And again, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We don't exalt holiness and righteousness and upright living quite enough. That should be the standard of a New Testament Christian, is to live holy, live clean, walk right, be an upright man or woman in a world of sin. Now, he didn't stop there. He said, the Holy Ghost will reprove the world of judgment. To those who pays no heed to warnings of the coming judgment. Mock and laugh at the Bible. I've heard this said, God's too good to send folks to hell. Really, you ought to say, God is too good to let sin go to heaven. God's not going to send you to hell. You're going to send yourself. When a man stands before a judge to get his sentence, the judge did not cause him to commit the crime. He committed the crime, and now he's paying for it. Right? The same thing at the judgment. The Scripture said that this spirit that would come back after Jesus ascended into the heavens, that this spirit would reprove the world of judgment. When the world stands before the judgment bar of God, there'll be no laughing there. There will be no mocking there. There will be no scoffing. No saying some other time, if I take a notion, I'm going to get right with God. There will be no more time when you stand before God. I said there will be no more time when you stand before God. And every man is going to stand on his own record, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You're not going to heaven on somebody else's coattail like politicians get in office because they ride another famous man into the power of politics. Not so. And neither will you be justified by the faults of another. Somebody said, if they can do that, I can do that. That's not the question. What does the Bible say? And a lot of folks are going to be guilty of enticing a lot of folks away from God with the promise of a lot of freedom and a lot of liberty when actually they are carrying you into bondage of the very worst kind. Judgment. If everybody in this room today could realize that we are headed toward the judgment, we'd have a revival at 11 o'clock today, if you could realize that. The Holy Ghost is at work. He's pleading, striving, seeking for the lost, seeking for the cold Christian. And he considers the lukewarm, the untrue, the traitor. The Spirit is striving because there's a judgment. Let me tell you, you can't treat this lightly. And I've heard people almost mock the Bible and almost mock the Holy Ghost. But my God, this is the most serious thing that I've ever done in all of my life, is to try to tell people a portion of the Word of God. The Bible is no joke book. It's a word of eternal truth. And it's going to judge all men someday. Judas betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, which was actually in value $19.50. And when I came across this in my study, I said, what about Judas? He betrayed the Lord. He was a traitor. He was untrue. Satan entered into him. The Bible said that. Satan entered into him. And he sold innocent blood. He betrayed innocent blood. And that money liked to burn a hole in his pocket. When he saw what he'd done, he went back and cast it down at the feet of the priest. They wouldn't accept it. They took the money and they bought a potter's field. What did Judas get out of betraying the Lord? A rope around his neck. That's all he got. He went out and hanged himself. And I notice in Acts chapter 1, and verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thy Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Every man is making his own place. And I searched this out to the best of my ability. And I came to this conclusion that Judas made his place in hell. You're not going to heaven because of who you are. You're going to heaven because you have obeyed God. That's how you're going to get to heaven. You're really going to send up material for your mansion. Thank God. This is a serious moment with me when I get to talking about what happened to him. And the scriptures teaches me that by transgression he fell and his body just simply burst it open, and the Bible said that his bowels gushed out. He fell against a rock, no doubt. Judas, he had a part in the apostleship. But that hand of greed, complaining about the money that was spent on the Lord. Let me tell you, money don't mean anything. It's just a medium of exchange to buy what you have to have. But the Bible said the love of money is a root of all evil. And some love money more than they love God and the gospel. But now let me go on here a minute. Before he ascended, he gave a commission. Now he said, all authority in heaven is mine. And because of my authority, I'm going to give you a commission, a command, and full instructions. I'm going to impart this to you, my disciples, because it's left up to you now to preach the gospel and establish and bring into being the New Testament church. Now, how are they to make disciples of all nations? God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. When Moses was ready to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, God gave him a plan. When Noah was going to build the ark, God gave him a plan. I heard one preacher preaching on the radio, and he said the plan of salvation was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. The plan of salvation, my friend, is more than John 3:16. Now notice, these disciples, they went out to preach. When you get ready to build a house, you have a plan. Building buildings of any kind. Building automobiles and trucks. You have to have a plan. Now, his plan goes along with his purpose. Before he ascended, he talked to his disciples. And I'm going to give you exactly what he gave to his disciples. Now, are you ready? Now, notice carefully that he gave this commission to his disciples because he had the power and the authority to do so. In Luke chapter 24, We're going to turn and read 24 and 44. Now, this is the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24 and verse 44. Now, these are the words of Jesus. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, Mark records 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now this is just before he ascended into heaven. He gave the command. He gave the commission. Now, you say, I won't read Matthew 28. You wait till I get through with Matthew 28. I'm not afraid to read any of it if it's in the book. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Both places, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, in the name, in the name, in the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a promise. That only makes you shout. I'll be with you until the end of the age. Until it's all over, I will be with you. Now, let's come down to where metal is going to touch metal. Now, these three verses, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, these are the last words of Jesus before he ascended, giving them a commission and a command. Now, after he did this, there was no gospel preached. The apostles baptized nobody because they were not to do anything but go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They didn't preach. They didn't teach. They didn't baptize until the Holy Ghost was poured out in Acts chapter 2, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. The apostles had received the authority to preach. They had the keys that was going to open up this New Testament door of salvation to the Jews. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost did not come until Acts chapter 2, when he said, receive the Holy Ghost, when he breathed on them, they did not receive it in John chapter 20 and verse 22, but they did receive it in Acts chapter 2 in the first four verses, when the Holy Ghost came like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I went to a meeting one night. I've been around. I've seen some things. And Solomon said that he had been to the Garden of Nuts. And I have too. I've seen everything. I saw a preacher one night. He lined a lot of people up out here on the front benches. Now he said, I'm going to breathe on you. And when I breathe on you, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. What if he just had garlic for supper? Let me tell you something. No man can give you the Holy Ghost. They can slap you in the back, and they can give you a spit bath, and they can tickle you under the chin till Jesus Christ gets here, and they'll never give you the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you how to get the Holy Ghost. Repent of your sins and come to God with a clean heart and a humble heart and throw your hands up to God and you'll get the Holy Ghost. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost, not man. The city of Jerusalem is the site of the birth of the New Testament church. The day of Pentecost is the day. Now remember the disciples, after he gave them this command to go teach and preach, they had to wait for the promise of the Father. And that came in Acts chapter 2 in the first four verses. And then after everything had calmed down, it had attracted a whole lot of people. And they said, what meaneth this? Some said they're drunk. Some said they're full of new wine. I am reminded of what I heard the drunk man say one time, and it makes a lot of sense to me. He said, how is it there can be two sides to the question and they but one answer? Pretty good. How can there be two sides to the question when there ain't but one answer? There's not two sides to what I'm talking about. There's just one side. And there's just one answer. Now, when all of this happened, Peter preached the first sermon. Now, that's the man that had the key of authority. And he stood up, was preaching, and they came running up and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter took the key of authority. Now, he said, I got this commission from Jesus. He gave it to me. Now, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is what he said. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were convicted. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter stuck the key in the lock. Then Peter said unto them, repent. He didn't say do penance. He didn't say climb the stairs. He said repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As to the Jews, now let's turn to Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles, when he used that same key of authority. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They didn't have a piano, nor a set of drums, nor a guitar, an organ, playing it down. Peter preached it down. Praise God. Hallelujah. He preached it down. While he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter with a key of authority. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, we've got to come to this conclusion. I want you to hear me good. When Jesus gave the commission and the command to go preach and teach, they never baptized a convert, they never preached, they never taught. All they did, they tarried and waited for the promise of the Father. So Peter preached the first sermon after Jesus gave the commission to go and preach and make disciples of all nations. And he said, baptize in the name of Jesus. Well, the Lord said, go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We've got to come and face it up right here. To say that the proper name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or either you've got to say that Jesus told the disciples to do one thing and they did something else. The first sermon they preached repentance and baptism in Jesus' name. And why everybody can't understand that. Now, if the apostles made that kind of an error with the authority they had, if they disobeyed the command of Jesus Christ and did not do what he told them to do, we might as well throw this Bible in the furnace of fire and everybody go home and cool your heels and just have a good time. Because there's nothing to none of it. In Meridian, Mississippi, there was a man holding a tent meeting. And he was among a bunch of a lot of oneness people that believed that Jesus was God and baptized in Jesus' name. He didn't know all of that. And he was having a big meeting, and he put a question box out here in front of the pulpit. Now, he said, if you got any questions, you write them on a piece of paper and drop them in this box, and I will answer them publicly. You better know what you're doing when you tell somebody to put a question in the box. And one of these Jesus' name people just went up there and wrote, why did the apostles baptize in Jesus' name? Will you explain that, please? Because you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Dropped it in the box, and he got that question out of that box, and he looked at it, and if he had not been ashamed, he'd put it back. But he made an attempt. All he said what happened was that from the day that Jesus gave the commission to go and baptize, that Peter backslid. He ought to have his head bored. It's like two fellows got into an argument. And one of them looked at the other one and said, you've got two brains in your head. One of them's about the size of a pinhead, and the other one's a little bitty thing. My God, if you tell me that Peter backslid right after he got the Holy Ghost and told everybody wrong about being baptized, what do you think we come to church for? To listen and preach what men wrote that didn't know what they were writing about? Listen, you just better face up to it today. I said, you just better face up to it today. And I told you, the teachings of my church would rise or fall on the scriptures that I was going to use in this lesson. And thank God it's still here. Hallelujah. It's still here. It's still here. Who is Jesus Christ coming after when he comes? His church, of course. Now, somebody says, which one? Well, he didn't ever build but one, and that's all he's coming after. You know, I preached this verse one night in one of our larger camp meetings, and there's a lot of older preachers that came up afterward and said, Brother Gamblin, we read that time and time and time again, but we just never noticed it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So that was Mrs. Adam. See, there'd be no shacking up. All this filth that's going on in the world, shacking up. Somebody asked me a long time ago, why was it when a girl went to kiss a boy that she always shut her eyes? Well, I said, she's trying to remember his name. It is so common. Listen, let me tell you right now, if you're going to be in the bride, you've got to take the name of the bridegroom. Now listen, you just well, come on, friend. If you don't shout a lick, that's all right with me. Because I've given you the truth. I've given you when the rubber hits the road. This is it, brother. At the sound of the trump of God, if Adam's wife had to have his name, what do you think about the second Adam? Adam got his wife out of his side. Where did Jesus Christ get his wife? When the soldier thrust the spear into his side, out came blood and water. And those two ingredients is going to make him a bride. Hallelujah. It's going to make him a bride. And we are the bride because we have the name of the bridegroom, and that name is Jesus Christ. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up and give thanks to your God right now. Will you praise the Lord right now? Hallelujah. 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 You ought to shout. You ought to praise God. You have a biblical right to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.